Well, good morning, church. It's good to see you here this morning. In a manner of speaking, I understand that we're online and that we're not physically here in this building, but I appreciate you, and I know that we are still gathered together while we're apart. Thank you so much for just rolling with the punches these last few weeks and just the changes that are happening due to COVID. Still be in prayer for Pastor Jack as he fights through this COVID-19 that is running rampant throughout the nation, the world, and has made its way into our community. One thing I want to say is that it may seem unfortunate sometimes to meet in an unusual way like this and not be able to get together and have to be online. Let me encourage you instead to say this is an opportunity. Really, all the inconveniences in life, I think, can be opportunities if we view them correctly. Instead of doing a sermon series, we have a break where we can talk about singular subjects. And sometimes that can actually be very, very good for us. It is a great opportunity to sometimes talk about things that we should remind ourselves of, have conversations that are worth bringing up time and time again. They're not necessarily sermon series, but they're just good standalone type things. And so this is what we're going to do today. We're going to talk about one such subject. Now, we're going to talk about worship in song. Now, by my record, about 3 years ago, we talked about this previously, and we're going to bring it up here again today. We're going to discuss a lot of the things that we've said before because it's good for us to remind ourselves of this subject matter, and at the same time, we're also going to discuss a few new things in the context of it because we also want to be relevant. So I hope this is encouraging for everyone here today. Let us dive into the Word. I'm going to ask you a question for starters. What type of music do you like the most? Think about that. And now here's a benefit to being online instead of in person. You don't have to worry about interrupting anyone during the service. So you can blurt out your answers to the people sitting next to you. That's just fine. What type of music do you like the best? And invariably, I know there are some of you sitting there right now saying to yourself or saying to the people next to you, well, I like all music. I can't really pick one. I love all of the music. And good for you. Really, your question is more, what type of music don't you like? Because even people who I find like all of the music have at least a type of music that they don't prefer to listen to. So I think what I'm getting at here is that when it comes to music, we all have particular tastes, right? And it's more than likely that your tastes are different than the taste of the person sitting next to you and the things that they prefer in music. I'll ask a more difficult question now. Do you ever think that certain styles of music belong in church worship more than others? Now, that's a hard question, isn't it? Do certain styles of music belong in church worship more than others do? Now, our gut level reaction might be to say, no, it's all fair. And then you consider what that means. Do I really want to be in church singing a punk rock version of Jesus Loves Me or something like that? I don't think I like that, right? And so in reality, we really kind of struggle with this. And I think that's because there is a thing that comes into play that is just called culture. There's a culture of where we live, a culture of what we are accustomed to. And while something may be in bounds in one culture, it may feel a little out of bounds, a little distracting in another culture. And the truth is, that's okay. But stylistically, I think there is a great variety of things that are totally appropriate in a church setting. It just depends what is your setting, right? Here's my last question. Why do we even have music in a church service? Think about that. Why is it even here? Why do we worship through song? Now, we could worship in a variety of different ways during that time. What if instead of singing music during church services, we open up the food pantry and we feed all comers? Would that not be an act of worship? What if instead of singing music, we do service projects as a church? Would that not also be a way of worshiping, a valid way of worshiping God? Sure it would. You know, and we could go down the list of many different things that we could be doing. Why do we sing every Sunday? We really need to struggle with that question. We need to wrestle with it and come to a good answer, because otherwise we do it just because we're accustomed to doing it. And that's not a good enough reason. We need to know why we worship this way. So some of you may be sitting there thinking that, man, this is the kind of things that churches fight over. Yeah, I may as well put a suggestion box at the front of the church and have everybody comment on anything at church. You know, if we're going to talk about music, let's just get ready to rumble and talk about all the divisive things. And while I understand that, I also think that it's good that we talk about this. Now, granted, it would be easier if we all stuck our heads in the sand and we never had a discussion about church music or anything of that nature. It would be easier to avoid it, right? But I think that would lull us into a false sense of security. You're not healthy just because you refuse to go to the doctor and be told otherwise, right? So what I want us to do is I want us to look this in the eye and know what we think and why we think it, to have what might be a difficult discussion for some. And at the end of the day, we're going to come out the other side a healthier church. It is good for us to have this talk. So I invite you to talk about it with us. How do we look at worship through music here at the church? If you'll open your Bibles, we're going to start there. Which is really the only place we can start to see what God says about this. And we're going to have a look at music in Scripture. Psalm chapter 150. Psalm chapter 150 in verse 3. It says this: praise him with the trumpet sound, praise him with the lute and the harp, praise him with tambourine and with dance, praise him with strings and with pipe, praise him with sounding cymbals, praise him with loud crashing cymbals. Now there's a lot of stuff going on there. As it, not the least of which is praise him with dance. And as Baptists, we're all like, we don't want to hear that. The truth is, there is a context in which dancing can be done appropriately as worship to God, correct? We even see that in Scripture, David. All right, so that's okay. We're not going to get hung up on that. That's a rabbit trail we don't want to go down this morning. But we also see here a variety of different ways of musically praising God. So with trumpet sound, with cymbals, with loud crashing cymbals. Y'all see the drum back there, okay? And there is a great variety of ways that we can worship God. And I would argue to you that there is a variety of ways that we should worship God with. We should use creativity with a wide spectrum of ways and instruments of musically bringing our worship to God. And we see this here in Psalm 150. In Psalm chapter 95, it also says, verse 1, O come, let us sing to the Lord, let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving, let us make a joyful noise and to him with songs of praise. If you go to verse 6, it says this: O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. So there's a lot of stuff happening here in Psalm 95. But let me point a couple things out. This shows that worship in song is prompted and it's corporate. It means it's together, a group, a congregation of people doing this together. So you have the worship leader saying, O come, let us worship, let us sing to the Lord, let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. The worship is being prompted, and he is talking to an assembly of people. Much like we would say the congregation, the church, is an assembly of believers. We see this pattern starting here in Scripture, that worship isn't just an individual thing, it's not just a private thing, but this is rather something that's very beneficial for groups of God's people to do together. There's so much here. Psalm 105, verse 2, it says, sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works. So now we're not just talking about God in our songs, we are singing to God in our songs. That's far more personal. I can talk to people about my wife, but it's more personal when I am talking to my wife, correct? And singing in worship is much the same way. We don't just sing about God, but we also sing to God. There's a communication aspect here. I'll take a time out to talk about a professor of mine that I had at college. And this professor, he was a music professor, and he would lead worship, and he would say to the students that worship and song is prayer. Now, as a freshman, in all of my wisdom, I thought he was off of his rocker. He was a little bit eccentric. It was easy to write him off. But as time went on, and I started to consider that statement, worship in song is prayer, I start thinking, well, if I'm talking to God, there's communication happening between me and God through these lyrics. Well, when I talk to God, I usually call that prayer, don't I? And the truth is, it makes a whole lot of sense. And it's aligned with Scripture that we don't just sing about God, but we sing to God. And there's a personal aspect to our worship and song that is very appropriate. And in fact, if it's missing, our worship becomes hollow. So I would encourage you to consider that. Now, we expected to see things about worship and song in the Psalms, in the Old Testament. But the truth is, the theme of this, in fact, the consistency of it, is continued on in the New Testament when we start talking about the church. If you look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, it says this, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So again, we see one another here. So this isn't just a personal thing. It's not private for our own benefit, while certainly singing can be. In the context of the church, that we do it corporately, that we do it as a congregation on a Sunday, we see there's benefit to that. It says we are to address one another, and we're to address one another in singing. This happens. And it's good for us, is what Scripture says to us. It is corporate, and it's instructive from the heart. So I think what we also see happening here in Ephesians 5 is that there are multiple audiences of our worship music. So on any given Sunday, when you are singing, you are instructing one another through the lyrics, right? You are instructing your own soul, and you are singing to the Lord. It says, still, you are making melody to the Lord with your heart. You're addressing one another, but you're also making melody to the Lord with your heart. So there are many different audiences at the same time when worship through song is occurring in the church. It is a fascinating thing. It's a phenomenal and a beautiful thing that God has made. The last one I'll give to you is Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Again, heart to God. We see the same thing happening. I would argue that there is a very important teaching and admonishing aspect in the church, a function that songs fulfill. So they teach us things from the Word of God, often repeating word for word, or at least concepts from the Word, so that we carry that with us in our own minds. But we also, as we sing together, are speaking that truth to each other. Consider this. Have you ever been in church singing with the rest of the church family, and the words have fallen on you in a heavy and very godly way, where you had to go, wow, and really either consider that or repent of something because of that, or you just had a greater awe of God out of that. You adored God because of what you had heard. I would argue that most, if not all of us, have been there. And that is because that is an appropriate and a planned function of music in the context of the church as we worship here together. We are instructing one another through these songs. So there you are. I think there's a thorough case at least laid out in these verses. There are more that we could use, but a thorough case for why do we sing in church? It is so good on so many different levels, so many different audiences. It's good for your soul. It's good for the souls of your brothers and sisters who are next to you, and it is good because you are also singing from your heart to God. Now the question becomes, What should qualify as worship music? What are the standards for that? And so let's dive right into that. Number one, worship music that we sing in church should speak truth. It should speak truth. Job chapter 42 and verse 7, it says this, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my anger burns against you, and it burns against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Think about that. Now, God didn't say he was displeased. God didn't say that he was inconvenienced or it was distasteful to him. God said, my anger burns against you. That's some strong language from God. And what brought that about? It was one thing. They did not speak what is true about him. God does not like that. Consider this. How would you feel if someone started spreading rumors about you? Would you feel flattered by that person? Now, there are some of you that might be getting clever right now and thinking, well, if they were good rumors, if they were very flattering rumors, yeah, maybe I would like that. Really, really carry that out. Really think about that for a second. Do you want things said about you that are untrue, no matter whether or not they're flattering, so that people would look at you and say, everything I've heard about that person isn't true? No. No, at the end of the day, if you really think about it, I don't think you would want that. And the same is true about God. If we are singing songs that are about him that are lies, that upsets him. He is not represented correctly, and he hates it. His anger burns against it. So by all means, number one, our worship music should speak truth. The second thing it should do is it should not go on babbling. Yeah, it would be a scriptural way of saying that. Vain repetition. Now, not all repetitiveness is bad, but it should not go on babbling. Our music shouldn't do that. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, it says, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Now, this as a Gentile, I am a Gentile, right? Okay, like, I understand what that's like. To say a bunch of empty phrases to God. How many of you have ever been praying and gave God the wrong canned prayer? Let's say you're about to go to bed and you say, dear Jesus, thank you so much for this food that I'm about to receive. And then you catch yourself and you're like, oops, wrong prayer, right? It's easy. It's easy to start mindlessly saying things to God, is it not? And the same thing with our worship. It would be easy to sing a song that is so familiar that we don't consider the words, or to sing a song that, let's be honest, it is not a good song. That is so underpowered mentally that is really not saying anything. But the music is great, right? I would say that falls short. God doesn't want that. He doesn't want to be prayed to that way. He doesn't want to be sung to that way with meaningless repetition. Now, I'll give you the flip side to this in Psalm chapter 136. It says in verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. For his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. For his steadfast love endures forever. And what you'll find in Psalm 136 is that again and again and again, there's this repetition of a statement. And then for his steadfast love endures forever. Now, if you want to talk about repetition, man, that is repetitive. And in fact, I think I'm not the only one who has struggled to read something like Psalm 136 in the Bible where I'm like, wow, this is just so repetitive. But what it's supposed to do is supposed to cause you to take the statement at the front end and compare it to the same statement at the back end. It's like a wheel. There's a hub in the middle, one great big thought that all the spokes go off of. You're supposed to bring them all back in. That is a very good thing for us to consider, a very good thing exercise for us to do. And whether it be in our study of the Bible, in our adoration of God, or certainly in our music, to repeat something, to come back to an idea is not inappropriate. It is not a misuse of repetition. It is a great use of it. But anything can be abused, can't it, church? And so I would encourage you that if you come across repetition in the Bible, if you come across repetition in a song, engage with why is that there, tying the different parts and elements of that song back into what is being said, the core of what's being repeated there. I encourage you to do that. It also means that we don't just get to pick any old song that we like. That I don't get to bring a song as a worship leader that has just empty repetition. Repetition that has no purpose, is not acting as a central thought for anything, you know? That would be inappropriate for me to bring. So songs are music that we sing here as a church. It should speak truth, and it should not bring vain repetition. The last thing here is it should bring our heart, and that includes our minds. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1, it says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. So this is the thought that we have here. I'm going to say to you, it is impossible to bring your heart to God lyrically if your mind is not engaged when you sing. Now, I'm going to say that one more time for you, because maybe I've lost you at this point. It is impossible to bring your heart before God lyrically if your mind is not engaged when you sing. All right, that is a very important thing for us to understand. Part of letting your words be few means that you choose them very intentionally. That they're not just sung because they're there, but because you've thought through them intentionally. Consider this. Have you ever been in a situation where a horrible tragedy has happened to someone that you know? And in the midst of that tragedy, when you go up to them at that funeral or whatever it is, do you just start blurting out cliches and saying whatever comes to your mind and hit them with a wall of words and cliches, hoping that that's going to make things better? I certainly hope not, because that is not the way to do it. What you need to do instead is you need to let your words be few. You go up to that person, you give them a hug, you tell them you love them, you tell them you're there for them, and you let them speak when they're ready, right? That's the right thing to do. And I think this is the mindset of letting your words be few in song. You want to be intentional about what you're speaking. You're not just trying to get words out there or say words for the sake of, hey, they're there on the screen. But I would encourage you, don't just read the words, choose the words. That one single thought may help more people than the rest of the sermon here today. Don't just read the words on the screen. Choose the words as you sing them. It'd be very, very good, and it's a great way of beginning to bring our worship, our music, from our hearts individually. So we talked about a lot of things here today. We know that corporate worship is modeled in Scripture. We know that it is a worthy inclusion for any given Sunday service. We know that it should be true, it should be from the heart, and we know that it should not go on babbling in vain repetition. We know all this. The last thing I'll talk about here today is the question of, you know, what do we do if the music qualifies for all these things, but it comes from a source that is questionable? This brings me to the debate that I would call the Hillsong Bethel Elevation debate in the church. Now, this is not a debate that is unique to us. It is all over churches in America. This question of, do we sing from these sources in particular, or anything like them, where the church itself has some very questionable things, but the music, some of it, seems all right. What do we do with that? So let's just think through that here together today. It's a difficult thing, because the truth is, these churches, Hillsong, Elevation, Bethel, they have problems. In fact, the leaders here at Calvary, the pastors, would not encourage anyone here at Calvary to sit under their teaching. And that brings up a great big question. Why do we sing their music? And so as we sort through this question, it's going to be very instructive for us to help know, how do we deal with these situations where you have a questionable source, but what looks like a good song, right? So the first thing I'll do is, let's get into the common objections that I hear in regards to sources such as Hillsong, Bethel, Elevation, all right? The first one I hear, this is the most common one, is that when people sing the songs from these sources, they will assume that the source is safe, and then they will get sucked into the bad theology at that church. So the idea is, they will look up at the screen and they will see the little footnote that says, hey, this song is by Hillsong. And they will say, wow, cool. They'll go home and they'll Google Hillsong and they'll look at all their theology and get sucked into it, because they're sure that Hillsong is safe because we sang it here at Calvary. That would be probably the most common thing I hear about this. And here would kind of be my response to that way of thinking. This way of thinking operates on the premise that there are such thing as safe sources. Church, I tell you, I will never get up here and preach to you that there is a, quote, safe source out there. And I'll tell you why. It's because we are all sinful, and we are all equally fallen and human and fallible. And I can't tell you that any source is safe, because today they may be and tomorrow they might not. And that's a difficult thing to do, because people fail, do they not? I think about Rob Bell. Rob Bell was okay for a while, And then one day he decided that he couldn't live with the idea of hell. And suddenly he started preaching that love wins and there is no hell and there's a hole. And he messed up the gospel royally. Just messed it up. And he just changed. And there are other situations regarding that. So I'm never going to come to you and say that a name is worth just blindly following and they are safe and we should never question that. Church, I'm telling you, the message I want you to have instead from me is that we should have discernment. The church has always needed to have discernment, discernment as a whole and discernment individually. So there's never a song that should hit that screen, whether it be sung for a long time, whether it be a hymn or contemporary or a chorus or anything, that you should look at without discernment for yourself. You should be doing this. And I think that sort of takes apart that idea of, you know, what the source comes from and that we should be sucked into that. There's never a source that we put out there. I don't care if it's Piper, MacArthur, whatever. There's never a source that you should not look at with a critical eye and with the kind of biblical discernment that you should have. The other things that I hear would be these churches are part of the Word of Faith and the Prosperity Gospel movements, and many have elements of metaphysical cults in them. I'm looking at you, Bethel Worship, okay? And the truth is that that's correct, okay? This is why we do not endorse these churches as pastors. That they have problems. They have pretty big problems. Problems that we're not going to get past as a church, okay? But I would ask you then, what do you do with King Darius? What do you do with King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel? All right? Both are pagan kings. Both are wrapped up in their own cults, and they never obviously turn from them. And that is who these kings are. And yet, despite this, both were awarded opportunities to write scripture about God. They spoke things about God, and they wrote scripture about God, and they made attributions to him as completely pagan kings. What do you do with that? Why did God let that happen? Because they sure don't deserve it. They have a lot of things wrong. Why did they get to do that? And I would say it's because God will choose whatever source he wants to praise his name. He does not need a Christian that thinks they've cleaned themselves up to a certain point to write a song about him. He can make the rocks cry out, he says, right? And he certainly can use a pagan king, and he certainly can use a church that is getting some stuff pretty wrong. I'm looking at you, Hillsong, Elevation, Bethel, Calvary. We get stuff wrong too, right? God will use whatever source he wants to praise his name. It doesn't mean you have to flush the message if it is correct. The last thing I would hear, and this is probably the best argument I've ever heard against them, is that when we sing these songs, our CCLI reporting brings money to the churches that we don't want to support. I do not want to support Hillsong or Bethel or Elevation or these other churches that have some wonky theologies and stuff. Don't want to support them, all right? And I think that is true. Personally, I'm in this spot where I don't wish my monies to go that way, but simultaneously, I do understand I cannot always determine the extent of how my money will be used, right? I pay taxes. Paying taxes is good and correct. But once I have paid them, I don't get any say how my tax money is going to be spent. In fact, it may go to do things that I am not okay with. And that's just what it is. When an artist creates a song and that song is played, they deserve the appropriate compensation because that is their livelihood. That's their job. Consider this. How would you like to do your job for a person and provide your services at cost and effort to yourself and time? And then someone says they are not going to pay you for those services. They're just going to take them and walk away because they don't like you. They don't approve of you. That doesn't make it right. They don't have a right to do that. And that's the same thing. These artists, this is their livelihood. And it is correct to report and to pay for these things. I see a greater evil in stealing music or falsifying CCLI reporting than I do in understanding that not all my money goes where I want it to go. So that's kind of where I land on that one. I think it is a safe place. There's a foundation to land on that scripturally. Now, some of you may be wondering at this point, what are these terrible songs that we sing in church that are from these groups? And I'll tell you, they're horrible songs. They're songs like Cornerstone. They're songs like Man of Sorrows. Songs Living Hope, One Thing Remains, This is Amazing Grace. These are songs associated with these churches. And unless I told you that, many of you might be shocked to think that that came out of churches like that or places that have wonky theology like that. These songs, I think, based on the way you sing them, are beloved in our churches. They're beloved in this church for sure. And they are because they stand on the merits of correct theology and excellence in music. That's just true. And these groups may write 20 to 30 songs for every one that we decide is worthy of being sung. But just because they have a lot of songs we're not willing to use with some weird stuff in it, it doesn't mean that you can't take the one or two songs along the way that are really solid and use them. It doesn't disqualify those songs. They stand on their own merits. It's correct. My final word on this would be that we should give thought to our conscience. If you struggle with these groups, if this is still a choking point for you and you can't get past any of that, you know what? That's all right. I will never ask a person here at Calvary to offend their conscience before God and sing a song from a source that they're not comfortable with. If they feel that that compromises them, by all means, please don't sing the song. At the same time, I would say to you that if this is a concern of yours and you are wondering whether or not it is sinful to do this, let me reassure you it is not. It is not wrong to sing a song from a source that is not necessarily biblically correct. If the song itself meets the criteria of the worship that we're supposed to be having. That would be what I have to say on that. So this morning, I hope that you felt this discussion is beneficial to you. Understand, while we concluded with a talk about Bethel and Hillsong and Elevation and these guys, I want you to remember we talked about other things as well. We talked about the purpose of why we sing music in church, right? We talked about qualifications for our music and what makes are something qualified to be music in the church. That it be true, that it not go on babbling, that it be from the heart. That it be from the heart. Music is a gift from God to us. We see that anywhere you go. It's a universal language. We all understand music. And it is fitting that we worship God with the music that He has given to us. I pray this has been instructive for you. Thank you so much for joining us here today. Let us close in a word of prayer. Lord God, you are the object of our worship. You are worthy of our worship, however that be, whether that be with our time, with our offering, with our making ourselves be still before you, or with our music, individually and corporately. God, it is about you at the end of the day, and we want it to be about you. Lord, our hearts are prone to forget things, we're prone to worship poorly. So, Lord, we ask that you please help us to stay on track, worshiping in sincerity, worshiping from the heart, not just reading the words, but choosing the words, Lord, because there's so many great things. Such great benefit from this for us. And God, is such a beautiful way of worshiping you. Lord, help us to do this correctly and be ever creative in our worship of you through song. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.